And so let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs tonight. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs again. All good books on preaching emphasize the importance of having a carefully crafted introduction to your sermon. And one of the reasons you need a good introduction, one of the things it's supposed to do is it's supposed to convince your listeners of the significance of the topic that you will be addressing. Tonight, however, I don't think I'll have to do any special gyrations, demonstrations, or magic tricks to get you to acknowledge the importance of what we're going to be covering, because tonight we're going to look at something from Proverbs that everybody agrees is important, and that is the subject of money. Proverbs on money. Nothing causes more stress than money does. It breaks apart marriages. It divides relationships. Sometimes it sends people to jail. It causes ulcers. Those who don't have it wish they did. Those who do have it sometimes wish they didn't. Money is a strange thing. You can have none of it at all and still be a slave to it. And sometimes, if you have a biblical view of money, you can have all kinds of money, be surrounded by it, and still be totally free from its controlling grasp. Your parents told you that money doesn't grow on trees, but somehow it's also the root of all sorts of evil. And you consider for a moment just how much of your life is consumed with money. Dreaming about it, getting it, spending it, stretching it. Right? Someone has said that 50% of your waking hours are spent directly or indirectly thinking about money. And that seems a little bit steep to me. I'm not sure how they came to that. But I think it highlights the reality that money is a preoccupying thought. It's an itch that you can't reach. It's like a dripping faucet in the middle of the night. Even when you're doing something else, trying to sleep, it's always there. It's always there, registering on the edge of your consciousness. It's always there causing tension. Now, when I was a young man, the issue of money was pretty simple. I made enough to pay rent and to eat. And that was all, right? I made enough to pay rent and eat. It was pretty easy. I already had a bicycle, so I was pretty much set. That's all I needed, a couple books, and we're home free. However, as life responsibilities increase, money has a habit of becoming a little more weighty and burdensome. It becomes more demanding. It requires more attention. And of course, money is not just an individual matter. We live in a global economy in which there seems to be powerful knock-on effects all the time, in which every financial sneeze turns into a cold and every fiscal cold turns into pneumonia. When individuals spend more money than they earn, it's called bad management and we discourage it. When governments do it, it's called deficit spending and it's wildly encouraged. As the Christian financial author Larry Bichette has said, the average housewife is more qualified to run the finances of a country than our politicians. She at least knows how to stay within a budget. Historically, the world goes through a major depression about every 70 years. That's been tracked for hundreds of years. About every 70 years. Last time that happened was in 1929, and it took a world war to pull us out of the pit. We're a bit overdue, but we all know a serious crunch could come at any time. Now, the encouraging news in the midst of all of that picture is that God's word is full of counsel on the subject of money. God has a lot to say about how to handle money in a God-honoring manner. This subject is very, very important to him, it seems. As you know, our Lord Jesus Christ frequently taught on the subject, and that also suggests to us the importance of the matter. In fact, I would suggest that how you handle your money is actually one of the most telling tests of your spiritual maturity. We could talk about your Bible reading, we could talk about your prayer, we could talk about your church attendance, but you know what? One of the most telling tests is how you handle money. How you handle your money. Is your treasure in heaven, as Jesus said, or are you consumed with earthly accounts, with earthly comforts and earthly entertainments? Clearly, how we handle our money is one more area that we're going to have to bring under the lordship of Jesus Christ as we learn and implement the wisdom of Proverbs. Christ is Lord, and He has expressed much of His Lordship wisdom in the book of Proverbs. So we're going to need to bring money under Christ's Lordship as well. Now, before we get to Proverbs, I want to lay down three simple foundational principles regarding money. Three foundational biblical principles regarding the subject of money. First of all, money is morally neutral. Money is morally neutral. While the love of money can be the root of all sorts of evil, money itself is neither moral nor immoral. It is amoral. You can possess little of it and be in right standing with God. You can possess much of it and be esteemed in the eyes of heaven as well. Money is morally neutral. It is the lusting after money, it is the lusting after of it, the obsessing over it, the stressing about it, the worshiping of it. That's where the problem comes, isn't it? As Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You can serve God, you can serve money, you can't serve both. Now, a second foundational biblical principle after the money is morally neutral is money is God's. Second foundational principle is money is God's. I'm going to talk about your money tonight, but we all know that that's just smoke and mirrors, isn't it? Money belongs to God's. It's just a verbal trick when we say our money. Whatever money you have right now is temporarily on loan to you from God's. In Haggai the prophet, chapter 2, verse 8, God says, "The silver and the gold are mine." That's a divine declaration of unqualified ownership, and it brooks no debate. The gold and the silver are mine, says God. All the money you have is God's, and therefore how you use it is very important to Him. Now, a third foundational principle. To see it, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because I need to read a couple of verses for us from Deuteronomy chapter 8. The third principle is simply this. The ability to earn money is a gift from God. Money is morally neutral. Money is God's. The ability that you and I have to earn money is a gift from God. The world might talk about a self-made man or a self-made woman. In God's eyes, there is no such thing. And you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is preparing the nation of Israel to go into the promised land. And he talks to them about what's going to happen when they conquer the land, and they're going to get a lot of things that weren't theirs. They're going to suddenly own fields that they did not buy and plow, houses that they did not build, and so on. And he's going to talk about the spiritual dangers of that. Deuteronomy 8, beginning verse 11. "Beware that you do not forget Yahweh your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes which I am commanding to you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, when you have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiplies and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Verse 17. "Otherwise you might say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day, God's promise to bless them." It is He who is giving you, it's a participle, ongoing action, that He is who is giving you the power to make wealth. So that sets up our study of Proverbs on money with three foundational biblical principles. Money is morally neutral, money is God's, and the ability to earn money is a gift from God that He must sustain every day, every hour, every minute of the day. It's not a clock that He winds up and walks away from. God must sustain it every moment of the day. Now, with that framework in place, let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Proverbs to see what Proverbs has to say on the subject of money. You need to turn to Proverbs chapter 23 as I set us up. Solomon, of course, will be our financial advisor as we turn to the book of Proverbs. And you might initially doubt his qualifications. What can an old guy from, you know, a couple thousand years ago, what can he teach me about money? But actually, Solomon's credentials are quite outstanding when you think about it. As you know, David, Solomon's father, was a warrior who expanded Israel's borders with the edge of his God-assisted sword. Solomon was no warrior. In fact, Solomon was a financial and administrative genius who consolidated and reaped the rewards of David's conquests. From Egypt in the south to Babylon in the north, Solomon's financial prowess was well known. During his life, Israel dominated economically all of the small and mid-sized kingdoms in that region, from Egypt to the Euphrates River. Under David and Solomon, Israel went through a minor monarchy struggling to escape Philistine domination, King Saul's reign. It went from that to, under David and Solomon, to a noteworthy imperial power with economic tentacles extending throughout the ancient Near East. 2 Chronicles 1 verse 15 says that under Solomon, gold and silver were as common in Jerusalem as gravel. And jewels were like pebbles in the street. I think we can allow for a little bit of poetic license there, but it's pretty clear that Solomon knew how to make money and he knew how to manage money. Therefore, he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will be our financial advisor. There are going to be some lessons that you can learn about money from Ecclesiastes as well, but you'll have to listen to that series separately. Right? Solomon will be our financial advisor. And so we're going to outline, as topical study of Proverbs, six pieces of advice from the world's wisest financial advisor. Six pieces of advice. If you want to walk under the lordship of Jesus Christ in daily life in regard to your money, this is the proverbial way to do it. Solomon's first piece of advice has to do with your attitude towards money, and we're going to sum it up in one little command: be content. Be content. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Solomon says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens." The first line could be translated, "Do not wear yourself out to become a rich man." Stop planning, stop fretting, stop scheming to get rich. Now, of course, it's just the opposite of what our gold, happy, money-grubbing world tells us. Getting rich in the world is indeed job one. Unfortunately, that same greedy attitude has entered the church through the prosperity movement, through prosperity preachers who have bewitched many with their "your best life now" or "write your own check with God" slogans. Slogans that are indeed deceptions. They assure you that Jesus was wrong. You can serve both God and money. However, in the end, looking at them, we see that indeed Jesus was right. Because in the prosperity movement, you only serve money. You don't serve God. Right? Now, in contrast to that, Solomon's first piece of financial advice is be content. Your attitude towards money. That's vital. Don't weary your soul to become rich. Don't set your heart on money or on the things that money buys. Now, it's not that God doesn't like rich people or that poor is pure or something like that. Many of the most prominent and godly men in the scripture were wealthy men. Abraham, Job, Nehemiah, Barnabas would all quickly come to mind. Therefore, Solomon's warning is not against being rich or against getting rich, but against wanting, longing, or lusting to get rich. Now, turn over to the New Testament. Keep your finger here. We'll be right back. But turn over to the New Testament. to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you might remember that Paul had some pretty direct instruction to Timothy on this subject in 1 Timothy chapter 6. At the end of the chapter, he says in verse 17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches." But earlier in the chapter, he addresses the attitude towards riches when he says in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6, "Godliness actually is a means of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment. Godliness is incomplete. The picture of the godly man or the godly woman is simply incomplete until contentness in the financial realm is added to that picture. Greed is not godly. The prosperity guys are simply wrong, right? Godliness is actually a means of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment. It has nothing to do with the money. It has everything to do with a content heart. For, he says, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, right? You have food and covering. If you have that, with these we will be content. But those who want to get rich, those who are striving, those who are driving for that goal, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, it is not money itself that is the problem, it is the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have indeed wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And yes, I could give you a list of names. Constant longing, lusting, aspiration to gain wealth will always lead you away from Jesus Christ. It will always lead you away from God. You can't serve two masters. Now, Solomon gives exactly that same counsel back in Proverbs chapter 23. He just wraps it up in slightly different terminology and gives a different motivation. Solomon, again, Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, poof, it's gone." We all know that feeling, don't we? We all had that experience. "For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens." The Hebrew has a clever wordplay that most of our versions do not try to communicate. It says, "If your eyes fly to wealth, your wealth will fly away from you." Pretty good. In other words, if you passionately seek after money, your 100 grand notes, they're going to sprout little wings and fly away into the blue African sky. Lusting after money is like holding a handful of water. The tighter you grasp it, the faster it squirts between your fingers. And so greed and impassioned preoccupation with money, that's a sin to be put off, but every put off needs a put on, doesn't it? Needs a replacement. Evil is overcome by good. Greed's replacement, well, it's contentment. Contentment. Contentment is that God-focused, God-sustained satisfaction with what you have, what God has given you, much or little, doesn't matter. It is an attitude that is undergirded and shot through with gratitude, with thankfulness. It is an attitude that does not compare. It does not look over to see what someone else has, what cars parked in the neighbor's driveway. There's just a simple contentment with what God has given. A delight in the goodness of God, whatever that goodness looks like in my life. Now, turn over to Proverbs chapter 30 for a moment. And you'll see a very unique way of expressing that matter of contentment. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7, 8, and 9. Proverbs 30, verse 7. "Two things I ask of you." So Solomon here, or whoever he's quoting, perhaps it's Solomon, perhaps it's another guy that he's quoting. This is a prayer to God. "Two things I ask of you, God. Do not refuse me before I die." Right? You're thinking, okay, Ferrari and wife. Right? Depending on your age, you put the wife first and the Ferrari second. You know, but, okay. Two things I ask you. No, that's not it. That I, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. We're expecting that one. Right? When you rub the lamp, that's what you want? Yeah. Keep deception and lies far from me, and then give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Give me enough to stay alive, right? Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is Yahweh? Deuteronomy 8. Or that I may not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. This plea for a middle-of-the-road blessing is in stark contrast to the nuclear-powered greed of the prosperity movement, isn't it? In contrast to their outrageous name-and-claim-it pseudo-prayers, the prayer of wisdom is, God, don't give me too much so that I'll be tempted to trust my money rather than you. And don't give me so little that in desperation I might feel compelled to break into my neighbor's house and raid his refrigerator so I don't starve, right? Instead, give me a kind of a basic, sustainable, satisfying, middle-of-the-road allotment. That would be good enough. In the end, I think you understand that this is a unique and rather clever way of expressing contentment. Make me content with what you have given me, God, much or little, and it'll probably be easier if it's somewhere in the middle, right? It's really a unique way of expressing contentment. In fact, I would argue very simply that thankful contentment is the one and only thing that makes money valuable. Think about that. Thankful contentment is the one and only thing that makes money valuable. It's like water to a swimming pool. Without the water of contentment, the pool of financial success is just an empty, dry stretch of cement. That's all it is. Christians who, however, have a Proverbs mindset, they understand that contentment is what makes money valuable, not the amount of money that you do or do not have. And that's why Paul told Timothy, contentment is a vital component of godliness. Now, with the principle of contentment solidly in place, let's move to Solomon's second piece of advice on money, and that is, do not place your faith in money. Do not place your faith in money. And how susceptible we are to this vanity, the notion that money will keep us safe and secure. And you get the same brochures and advertisements that I do. Invest with us. Secure your future. Put your faith in the miracle of compounded interest. That's true, we all breathe a little easier when it seems like there's enough money in the account to cover next month's expenses. Okay, God, you can take a break for the next 30 days. Why don't you go on holiday to the Maldives? I've seen some, you know, advertisements for that. So you can take a little break. We got it covered. We're taking care of God. And it's true, if the rent is paid and the fridge is full, the petrol tank is full, the bills are taken care of, well, there's a little cushion in the bank account as well. God becomes superfluous. It's easy to have faith in money. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 18, and you'll see Solomon's comment on that. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11. Proverbs 18, 11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and it's like a high wall in his own imagination. Financial security is a delusion, isn't it? I mean, just ask Job. Job was the richest man in all the East. He lost it in one day. His unassailably high wall was leveled into rubble in a matter of hours. 1811, a rich man's wealth. It's his strong city. It's like a high wall, but only in his own imagination. You know, it's easy to put your faith in money, though, even if your wall is only ankle high. Yeah. As with the case with much of his wisdom, I don't think Solomon is just using a literary device when he says, I learned from my father. As is the case of much of the wisdom of Proverbs, I think Solomon learned this principle from his father David. You might remember in Psalm 62, David wrote, if riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Wealth promises to deliver from trials, deliver you from troubles. However, those promises are clouds without water. They are trees that bear hard, bitter fruit, indeed no fruit at all. Turn over to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 28. It says very simply, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf, presumably because he's not trusting in his riches, right? He who trusts in his riches will fall. I mean, there's one really easy way to ascertain whether you have put your faith in money or not, and it's just simply compare your anxiety level when your bank account is full to your anxiety level when it's empty. In all likelihood, your bank balance and your anxiety account are linked accounts, right? Isn't that true? When your bank balance goes down, your anxiety balance shoots up. It's like a teeter-totter, right? If that's the case, then, well, your faith is in money. I would suggest that I think for all of us, trusting Christ's daily provision rather than our bank balance is probably one of the severest tests of Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your minute-by-minute thinking. It's a severe test. Now, it's a test not only in daily life, but for some, it's a test in regard to eternal life. Turn to Proverbs 11, verse 4 for a moment. Proverbs 11, verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Solomon's saying, you know what? God can't be bribed. God cannot be bribed. In the day of wrath, when you stand before God for judgment, you cannot bribe God. It's not possible. In fact, if you collected all the gold ever dug out of Witwatersrand, and if you collected every diamond ever excavated from the Big Hole in Kimberley, from the Cullinan mine out here, and from the beaches in Namibia, and you piled all that together in a gigantic heap, it would not even be a trifle in the eyes of God. It would not even be close to being a bribe big enough to tempt God to overlook your sin on the day of judgment. First of all, God is a just judge, not a crooked judge, so he's not going to take a bribe no matter how big it is. Second, his son paid the price for sin, and his son is infinitely more valuable to him than gold and gemstones. And third, you cannot bribe God with what he already owns, because all the gold and silver and indeed all the diamonds are his too, not yours. And in fact, only Christ's righteousness imputed to us through faith can deliver us from God's wrath. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Righteousness delivers from death, and ultimately we would understand New Testament teaching that's Christ's righteousness. It's important to remember that Solomon wrote this in a context where religious people assumed that wealth was a conclusive, irrevocable sign of God's favor, just like in the prosperity movement today. And they assumed that wealth was an irrevocable, conclusive sign of God's favor. And the rich were assumed to be just a little bit closer to the throne than everyone else. And you remember, even the disciples expressed that mentality in Matthew 19. You remember they were in shock when Jesus said it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they assumed the door of the gate is the widest and the widest open for the rich. They wrongly assumed that earthly wealth equals heavenly favor. In contrast, Jesus taught that money has no value on the day of judgment. Solomon said the same thing 1,000 years earlier. Faith in money is always misdirected, whether it's in regard to daily life or eternity. It is an impoverished, condemned faith. So Proverbs' wisdom regarding money starts with a humble, godly contentment, and it moves to a refusal to put faith in money. Solomon's third piece of advice about money is, remember that relationships make life good, not money. Relationships make life good, not money. And to see that, turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, we'll start in verse 16, which highlights a relationship with God. So we're going to talk primarily about relationship with people. But relationship with God, better is a little with the fear of the Lord. What makes life good? Not having a lot of money, but knowing the true and living God. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure in turmoil with it. And that's the vertical relationship, the relationship with God. And the horizontal relationship comes in verse 17. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. And if you've been around me very long, you know that I always sum up that verse the same way. Lettuce and love is better than steak and strife. Isn't that what it says? Verse 17, better is a dish of vegetables where love is, lettuce and love, is better than steak and strife, better than a fattened ox served with hatred. It is better to nibble on a lettuce leaf and to have peaceful, loving family relationships than to feast on steak amidst the discord and the quarrels and the conflicts of a contentious, angry, hateful, arguing family. Cordial, loving relationships. Relationships enjoyed rather than avoided. Relationships enjoyed rather than merely teeth-grindingly tolerated. Cordial, loving relationships are a luxury that has far more value than wealth or money. To put it another way, have you ever heard this quote from one of those, you know, great quotes or famous last words? Have you ever heard this quotation? I wish, as I look back on my life, I wish I'd worked longer hours, made more money, and spent less time with my family. And you've never read that one, have you? Never heard that one. Of course not. Regrets always revolve around impoverished relationships. Always. That's because after the tinsel tarnishes and the toys break, relationships are what makes life good, not bad. Not the tinsel and the toys. See, the fact that you do not have a 10,000 kilowatt entertainment system living like a monster lurking down there in your lounge somewhere might not be such a bad thing. You might actually have to talk to each other once in a while, God forbid, right? In a world full of toys and internet connections, we easily forget that face-to-face friendships and peaceful family relations are what makes life good. Lettuce and love is better than steak and strife. Solomon says a similar thing over in chapter 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. He says, you know, it's better to sleep like a baby on the floor with a clear conscience than to toss and turn all night on a feather bed because you have a guilty conscience. So, the three attitudes that dominate a proverbial view of money are contentment, not greed, confidence in God, not money, and the conviction that relationships make life good, not money. Now, Solomon does not merely address attitudes in Proverbs, though. He also has some life-changing tips regarding the practice of making money. And so that leads us to a fourth piece of advice from Solomon regarding money. The fourth bit of advice is this. There are wrong ways or bad ways or condemned ways, write it however you want, there are wrong ways to make money. There are wrong ways to make money. And Solomon lists a lot. I'm going to give you six. Six ways you should never try to obtain wealth. Six ways you should never try to make money. We can run through them fairly quickly. Turn to chapter 11 to begin with. The first is fraud. Never try to make money using fraud or deceit. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. This is grain market terminology. The grain merchant had a scale. He had a balance. And if you wanted a kilo of wheat, say, he would put a stone that had been chipped down, polished down to that weight, 1 kilo, and he would put that on one side of the balance, and then he would pour the grain into the pan or whatever on the other side of the scale, and when the two balanced out, you knew that you had your 1 kilo of wheat, right? It's a pretty simple procedure. However, not surprisingly, some crafty fellows, what they did is they substituted a 900-gram stone for the 1 kilo stone in order to cheat you. And they did that especially with widows or other naive or helpless people when they came to purchase. Solomon's authoritative advice is never try to make money that way. God hates it. God has a way of exposing those who play fast and loose in that fashion. A number of years ago, I remember the cattle auction barn in my hometown was using a falsely calibrated scales. So if you brought your truckload of 10,000 kilos of beef or whatever in, their scales would only register 9,000 or whatever. And since the farmers didn't have their own set of scales big enough to weigh the truck on, you know, obviously, the crooked owners thought there was no chance they would ever get caught. However, some bright fellow got a little bit suspicious, so he took his cattle to another town, weighed them there, and then drove them over to Canton, my hometown, to the auction barn there, and weighed them there, and lo and behold, there was not much relationship between the two numbers. And we're not just talking, you know, different calibration, right? And when the word got out, that crooked auction barn hovered on the edge of bankruptcy because obviously no one would bring their cattle to them. Fraud of that nature is commonplace in the business world, but it's an abomination to the Lord. Therefore, the first way you should never try to make money is by fraud. Proverbs 28:6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Now, according to Solomon, a second way to make money that should be avoided is get-rich-quick schemes. Get-rich-quick schemes. Proverbs 13, verse 11. He says, wealth obtained by fraud, reads the New American Standard. The word is actually vanity in Hebrew. Wealth obtained by vanity, by emptiness, dwindles. But the one who gathers by labor increases it. So we have a clear contrast here. We have vanity and emptiness contrasted with just plain old hard work. And so I would suggest Solomon is contrasting empty get-rich-quick schemes, the con man kind of thing, with the diligent labor of the hard worker. Turn over to chapter 28, verse 19, and you'll see a similar principle. Chapter 28, verse 19. He who tills or plows his land will have plenty of food. In an agrarian society, it's the obvious illustration of hard work. Consistent, daily, steady, hard work. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. Everyone else will have food. He has nothing. You see, Proverbs always prefers an honest day's work over dodgy, get-rich-quick scenarios. Always. Now, a third tactic to avoid in trying to make money is bribes. Bribes. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 8, says that bribes are like a charm. They magically bring prosperity to the one who gives them. This is one of those verses that reminds you need to read everything Proverbs says on a subject, because not every verse says everything. Proverbs 17, verse 8, a bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. That's a setup. That's what you're, oh yeah, so let's give bribes. Well, maybe not. Bribes are the secret knock that opens the door to lucrative contracts. There's a little more in Proverbs about bribes than just that, though. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 27. Proverbs 15, verse 27. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. In simple terms, Solomon says, if you give or receive bribes at work, expect trouble at home. You hope to bless your family with the extra money that you'll make by giving or taking a bribe. God says that money will become like a curse. Tricky business and peaceful family life are oil and water. God will not allow them to mix. In fact, this is one of the first questions I ask when someone comes to me and says, oh, you know, we got all this trouble in our home and, you know, our kids are on drugs and our daughter is pregnant and, you know, it's just chaos everywhere. I look at the guy and say, tell me about your work practices. You're like, what? I turn him to the verse. Tell me about your work practices. Because if you're doing dodgy stuff at work, it's no surprise that your house looks like this. Because God said it would. Tricky business. In peaceful family life, or oil and water. God will not let them mix. That's number three. Avoid bribes. Fourth way never to try to earn money is by lying. So fourth rejected way of making an income. And we know what Proverbs says about lying. Let me just highlight a couple of verses. Proverbs 21 verse 6 says, the acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue, it's a fleeting vapor, you're pursuing death. And chapter 20 verse 17, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. One of my favorite word pictures in the book of Proverbs, right? That sticky bun, that hot cross bun, if you lied to get the money to buy that, it's going to be like taking a mouthful of gravel and crunching hard, right? When I read verses like this, I always think of how Lance Armstrong's life and reputation unraveled when all of his lies about doping were exposed. God will make sure that money gained by lies is an ephemeral profit, a morning mist that is quickly burnt off in the warm sunshine. Another way that you should never try to earn money is by oppression. Oppression. Turn to chapter 22. Oppression is the misuse of authority or power to gain advantage. Now, there's a legitimate authority and legitimate power. Bosses have authority over their workers. That's fine. But oppression is the misuse of authority, the misuse of power to gain an advantage. In South Africa, we see this in the financial realm all the time. Day workers and other workers are consistently paid less than a livable wage because bosses know that cultural barriers make it virtually impossible for those workers to complain. Proverbs 22 verse 16. He who oppresses the poor to make more for himself or who gives to the rich will only come to poverty. He who oppresses the poor to make more for himself will only come to poverty. God is not happy. God is not happy with people who live in big houses and drive fancy cars because they pay their workers an unjustly low wage. The prophet Amos talks about this. He talks about those who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless. And I think the word picture is they're so selfish and so tight-fisted, squeezing money out of everybody, even the poor, every last penny they can get, they would plow and plant the heads of the poor if they thought there was enough dirt there to raise a crop. God hates those for whom oppressing the poor is the basis of their wealth. Sixth and last on Solomon's list of ways not to obtain wealth is, of course, borrowing or debt. And we already talked about that at length in our sermon from Proverbs 6 on the subject of debt, and so I can just highlight it quickly. Borrowing, as you know, is a culturally accepted way of living above your income. It's a desire to possess wealth without work. However, as we saw in chapter 6, Proverbs takes a very dim view of debt. While it appears to raise your economic position, debt actually lowers you to the status of a slave. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Literal in their culture, figurative in ours, but just as powerful nonetheless. The image is just as powerful. The borrower becomes the lender's slave. So Solomon's fourth piece of advice about money is a life-shaping list of ways not to make money. Don't use fraud, get-rich-quick schemes, bribes, lying, oppression, or debt as a way to try to get money. Now, coming back to our overall outline, let's add a fifth money principle. This principle is going to be stay on top of your financial situation. Good planning. Turn to Proverbs 27, verse 23. Proverbs 27, verse 23. He puts it again in kind of agrarian, in this case shepherding kind of terms. He says, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Solomon's advice, stay on top of your financial situation. The illustration is obviously from shepherding. The Hebrew, again, is a little more literal. It says, know well the faces of your flock. Give consistent personal attention to the managing of the resources that God has given you. And to read the whole section now, verse 23, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, because riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations, talking to his sons, some who will be kings after him. Crown does not endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs then, if you take care of your flock, the lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of a field. And there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household and the sustenance of your maidens. Pay attention to your finances, and normally God will allow you to live even through the tough or difficult times. See, having already addressed the issue of trusting God in regard to money and finances, Solomon now turns his eyes to the matter of human responsibility. He flips the coin over, and he talks here about planning and analysis. Planning and analysis. In a word, Solomon warns things change. That's the summary. He says, keep giving attention to your flocks because things change. Stay on top of your financial situation because things change. Riches are not forever. The income you have today, you might not have tomorrow. And Solomon is right. Things can change in our world just as fast or faster as forage conditions could change in ancient Israel. And so without careening into the far ditch of placing your hope in money, Solomon encourages you to be a wise manager. Budget and plan with wisdom and caution, knowing that, besides God's, change is the only thing in this world that is consistent. Change is the only thing that is absolutely constant. Change is the only thing that doesn't change, other than God. Now, with proverbial analysis and planning in place, let's add a final financial principle to Solomon's list of divinely inspired tips. Solomon's sixth principle is about how you spend money. You say, finally, the one I've been waiting for, right? How you spend money. I think most of us would agree that spending it is the most enjoyable thing about money. What does Solomon say about spending money? Well, the truth is not very much. But what he says about it is vital because it is entirely God-focused and entirely other-focused, and it has very little to do with spending and a lot to do with giving it away. And so let's start in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27. Dealing with it on the human level, How do you spend your money? Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. He who gives to the poor will never want. And we start with biological family, and then it moves to church family, and then Christian family, and then human family as the circles go out, right? The concentric circles. How do you spend your money? Solomon says, make sure you give some of it away. Make sure you're ready when there's somebody in your life that you know, biological, church, family, whatever, and even in the world that you know that's genuinely in need, right? And help them out. That's one of the best ways to spend your money. Now, having seen it on the human level, let's look at the divine level. And for that, we need to turn back to Proverbs chapter 3, verses we've already studied. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Why? Well, why does God bless? Well, so you can give more away. That's why. Solomon crowns his financial advice with the principle, give joyfully to God and to others when they have legitimate pressing needs. Give joyfully to God and to others when those others have legitimate pressing needs. Solomon's instruction about spending is, well, give the first and the best of your income to God, not the last and the leftovers. And that's a vital principle for biblical management. And again, we studied it in detail, so I don't need to go through it all in detail again. God is honored when we give some of what could easily be spent of itself, when we give some of it to Him as a thank you, gratitude gift to Him, and when we give some of it to God's people if there is a need. And as Solomon notes in verse 10, God loves to bless those who spend their money in that way. Your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. This is not a give-to-get system of self-enrichment. Solomon is just pointing out, reflecting on the reality that God loves to be generous to those who consistently spend money on Him and on His people, money that could have been spent on self. God loves to be generous to those who, like Him, are generous as well. They reflect His character. So, that's what Proverbs says about spending money. Just make sure you start with God and others that might have needs. So, the Bible never pretends that money is unimportant. It never takes some kind of worldly point of view that money is not a big deal and you just kind of, you know, just poor and live without money. It never looks at it that way. In fact, God readily acknowledges the importance of money in the system of life that He has put together in our world, and He carefully instructs us in the book of Proverbs, and indeed in other places, but in Proverbs especially, how to think about it, how to earn it, how to manage it, and how to spend it. And as always, Solomon's counsel is priceless. First, don't chase wealth, be content. Second, don't put your faith in money, trust God, not money, with your minute-by-minute thinking. Third, lettuce and love are better than steak and strife, because it's relationships that make life good, not money. Fourth, avoid all those wrong ways to obtain money, fraud, get-rich-quick ploys, bribes, lying, oppression, and debt. Fifth, know well the faces of your flock. Careful planning is always going to hold a place of esteem in the proverbial attitude towards life and towards money. And sixth, let your spending start with honoring the Lord, not self, and with being generous to others as well. And that's what it looks like to bring your money, really God's, under the lordship of Jesus Christ through the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word and indeed this book deals with all of life so wonderfully and gloriously, practically and simply. Everything comes under your lordship. Everything is submitted to you. And yes, our money as well. It's yours, really. And so thank you for what you've given to us, and we pray that we would use it wisely and well. We pray that we would enjoy it, as Ecclesiastes talks about it. We pray that we would give some of it away to you and to your needy people for your glory. We pray that you would be exalted in our attitudes towards money, and that you would build in us, in contrast to the world, a joyful, trusting contentment in all that you have provided. Paul said it so clearly in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in the context, he was talking about having much or little. And so thank you, Lord, that by your grace, much or little, we can do all things to your glory. And we pray that we bring this area under your lordship as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.